Let me ask you this. Don't you think a preacher should practice what he preaches? Do you think a preacher should practice what he preaches? You're not saying that. You know, I tell people, I say, I think the Pharisees were fundamentalists. I think they preached an excellent message. I say that because the Lord even said you should do what they said. He just said don't do what they did. You know, isn't that truth? He said, do as they say, do, just don't do as they do. So they preached a good message, but it was the practice where they came short. And so I am going to practice what I preach. Now, that's not going to be good news for you, but I'm going to practice what I preach anyway. Remember I talked to you yesterday? Now, I said when you deal with somebody on the book, the first thing you do is you deal with the mind, right? And you give them facts. And then the second thing you do is you deal with the heart. All right? This one is the physical. I guess I'll have to do. This is the spiritual. And you do this one by preaching. Now, you'll also remember that I told you how to deal with Bible correctors by telling you that you have to give them the facts and that then you have to preach to them, right? Tell them what to do. Tell them to deal, you have to deal with their heart. And what I mean is, when I say that I'm going to practice what I preach, is this. For 3 years, I've given you facts. Isn't that true? Now, if you've been here, some of you have been here for all 3 years. Some of you have only been here a couple times this week. We've got a couple of tapes back in the back. One is a set of the 2 years ago, and one is a set of last year. And I'll try to get some of these that we've got this week to finish up another series. And so I've dealt with your mind. Now I'm going to deal with your heart. And what I mean very simply is this. I'm going to ask you a question, no trap or anything else. Do you believe that this Bible is the absolute perfect Word of God? Well, that was not very enthusiastic, I got to admit. That wasn't very, for all as excited as, about it as you are. I'm talking about the 1611 King James Authorized Version, you know, right there. I'm not talking about the original Greek or the Textus Receptus or the Nestle's Greek text. I'm talking the King James Bible, 1611, Authorized Version. Do you believe that that is the Word of God? All right, so here's where I'm going to deal with your heart. You've seen for, some of you have been seeing for 3 years. And you who haven't been here for 3 years and picked up all the material, you've still picked up books by other guys who've given you material and documented the authority of this book and documented the legitimacy of this book. And you are convinced in your mind and heart that this is the Word of God, right? Well, if it's all that, then you've got to do something with it. I do not believe that God builds monuments. I just don't believe that God made this thing. You know, that's like, oh, that King James Bible is a monument to English literature. What's that mean? That means they don't believe it. That's what it means. That means they throw roses at it just before they rip its heart out. That's what it means. And I don't believe that God, and I preach on this one, you know, and this is not the sermon I'm preaching about Bible reading, but I tell people, I don't believe that God gave you a Bible so you could put it on the altar of your church or so that you could put one on your coffee table and smash a rose in it from a date you had and, you know, hang your family tree in the front. I don't think that's what he gave you a Bible for. I don't think he gave it to you so that you could carry with you so that, you know, everybody knew that you were holy and pious. And I tell people this, and I'm going to ask you this question, present it with you, and you think about it. If you don't read this book, where are you any better or any different than the people that don't believe it? I imagine there are some dead Lutheran churches and dead Baptist churches and dead Methodist churches in the Plainville, Connecticut area. I imagine there are some churches like that in this area that not only don't have the right Bible, but they don't read what they got. But if you've got the right one and don't read it, where are you getting it? If they're not reading a bad one and you're not reading a good one, you're both getting zero input. And I tell people, I said, well, we're really proud of the King James Bible. I mean, that crowd down the street, they got the wrong Bible and they're not even reading it. They're ignoring that book that they got. At least we're ignoring the right one. I mean, at least, hey, when I ignore a Bible, it's the right Bible. You're not going to catch me ignoring the wrong Bible, no, sir. I mean, if I'm going to turn my back on God's word, I'm going to make sure it's God's perfect word before I ignore it and don't do anything with it. And so I'm going to talk to you about a couple things to do with this book. The first one is in 1 Timothy. Now, you're obligated. I've dealt with your mind. Somebody else has dealt with your mind. And it says in chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Just concerning that reading part, I think you ought to read this book every day. Now, like I said, I've got 3 sermons, I think, or 4 sermons, just on Bible reading. And so one of these days, I'm probably going to bark at you about that. So I'm not going to go into, I'm not going to preempt any of that stuff, but here's what I'm going to say. I think that every born-again, Bible-believing Christian ought to be reading 10 pages of their Bible every day. I'll just show you something. Now I'm going to show you how to test your heart. You'll find out if you got a good heart. You'll find out if your heart's right about this. I'm going to show you how, but if you find out that it's wrong, you've got to do something about it, don't you? Alright? How many of you, now I'll tell you right now, I like to read other books. I like to. I read a lot of literature, and I read a lot of stuff that's not Christian, because it's the Christian stuff. Most Christian books are kind of like How I Attain Perfection and How You Can Be Like Me. You know, that kind of thing. How to Feel Good About Yourself in Jesus. And right now I'm in a book on Bible manuscripts, on textual criticism, and in a commentary, and I just started one on the Marines in Iwo Jima. That's the spiritual one. And I read those books, okay? And I like to read. Now, I'm talking to people, I'm probably talking to other people who like to read. And I did not always like to read. Some of you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, when I got saved, the church where I got saved sent me a letter, and it said 3 things you ought to do every day is pray, read the Bible, and witness. And I threw the letter across the room. I was mad. I said, nobody's going to tell me to read anything every day. I mean, if it didn't have pictures, it didn't interest me. And now I read it every day. Okay? I got right. And then when I was in college, I realized that if I was going to get anything, and if I was going to learn anything, it was not going to be through TV. It was going to be through reading. Now, if you're going to learn anything, you're going to learn. You say, well, I get the tapes. Well, the tapes are nice, but I'm going to tell you, you'd be amazed at what you get from books. And so, I will sit down with a book. And now, let me ask you this. Here's my question. This is how we're going to test your heart. Really, if you are surprised by an answer that you give or a reaction that you have, what that should do is that should say, man, you know what? There's really some way how it works. How many of you also, I'm not trying to trap you, but how many of you also like to read other literature other than your Bible? Let me see your hands. I like to see a lot of hands on this because I like a populace that reads. Buddy, I'll guarantee you when a dictator takes over, they burn the books. And if Catholic Church ever takes over, they'll burn the books. You people don't realize how rich you are to have a library card. You don't realize it. It's all, you don't realize how rich you are. Listen, the towns we've lived in, we wipe the library out. We've lived in towns where my wife goes in and get 10 kids' books at a time, and pretty soon they've read every book in the library as far as the kids' books, and I go into the history section and do this and that. And you don't know what it's like. One thing I really feel bad about concerning living on the road is I can't have a library card. I can't just walk into a library, grab a book, and walk out with it. I can't do that. All right, now, and some of you, I wonder how many library cards there are in here. I wonder how many people in this room got library cards and used them. You say, well, I haven't had a library card since I was in the 7th grade. I haven't read a book, even coloring pictures since then. Right now, you who raise your hands that you like to read, have you not sat down with a book in the evening and you're just going to read a few pages and you said, you start reading and you read maybe 30 or 40 or 50 pages and what did you say? I just couldn't put it down. Has that not happened to you? Now here's what I'm saying. Now here's 2 ways I'm going to test your heart. How can you tell me, How can you sit there and say you can sit down and read 30 and 40 and 50 pages of a secular author because you just couldn't put it down, but when a preacher stands behind a pulpit and tells you to read 10 pages of the book you love that you think God wrote, you go, right? So if you found yourself doing this, about 10 pages, there's something wrong with your heart that you have to deal with. Okay? That's just that simple. What I mean is I just obligated you to an altar and invitation. I'll show you another thing. I'll tell you what to do. How many of you, like I am, I said, how many of you are reading another book besides your Bible right now? Whether it's a Christian book, secular book, cookbook, I don't care. How many of you are reading another book right now? Let me see your hands. All right, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Read one page a day. Read one page. You don't read more than one page a day, do you? Don't you pick up your book and you read one page and say, well, I've had my quota. I've got this book. I read one chapter. I read one page and then I'm done. When I say to you, pick up the book that you like to read and read one page a day, you go, well, I'll never get anything out of it. I'll be reading it for 100 years. One page a day will put you through this once every 4 years. Can you tell me anything you like to do so much you want to do it once every 4 years? How can you say that you would refuse to read a secular author or even a Christian author one page a day, but you think that reading one page of God's book, God's holy book, God's infallible book, God's King James Bible, God's authorized version, that one that we're, boy, I mean just me and the AV and all that stuff, how can you say that you can read one page of this and have enough? Now, if you had a bad reaction to either one of those, you have a heart problem. You know what you just did? I'll tell you what I just did to you. I just introduced you to yourself. If you're sitting here, I'm Sam Giffen, I'm sitting back here, and this guy says, read 10 pages a day. And I think, come on, 10 pages, good night, man, 10 pages. And then he tells me how, did you ever read a book? And I've knocked out 60 pages in a night of another book. I've knocked out 60 pages. I've knocked out 100. And all of a sudden, I'd say, wait a minute. That's right, I claim to love that Bible, but I don't want to read 10 pages, but I can read 50 pages of a secular author in a night. There's something wrong. You know what I just saw? I just met Sam Giffen. I don't think I like what I saw. And so what you need to do is, what I just did to you is I introduced you to your heart. Now it is up to you to change that. Okay? In 2 days, this is Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday, I will finish my Bible for the fifth time this year. I read it 30 pages a day. That puts me through it every 45 days. Now, I'm not bragging on you because I've got a friend that knocks out the Bible every 35 days. I've got another friend that reads 50 pages every day. I read only 30. I read 20 of the Old Testament, 10 of the New, and a proverb for the day. Today is Proverbs 14. Okay. Today is Proverbs 14. I admonish you to read 10 pages of your Bible every day and a proverb for the day. Now, I'm going to have to admit, sometimes I don't practice what I preach. Sometimes I sit down and I read 40 pages. I have been known to knock out 60 and even 100. But it's really not my fault. You see, I just couldn't put it down. You understand? So I'm telling you this, and I'm obligating you by the author of this book, I'm obligating you to read this book a minimum of 10 pages every day. Say, why 10? Now, I'm talking to you. You're being spoken to by somebody who is both stupid and lazy. You know why I read 20 of one? And actually, to get through it every 45 days, I should read 22 of the Old Testament and 8 of the New. But man, you know, I mean, that'd be all right. First day I'd stop at page 22, and the next day I'd stop at page 44, and the next day 66, the next day 88, and the next day 120, and the next day 250, and the next day 390. You know, I can't add up all them 22s. And I can't add up all those 8. 8 and 16 and 12 and 15. I mean, I can't get those all straight. But if I read it from page 1 and I stop on page 20, I know where I stop tomorrow. I stop tomorrow on page 40. And the next day I stop on page 60. And all I got to do is add 2 O to what I'm reading in my Old Testament. All I got to add is 1 O to what I'm reading in my New Testament. You say, is that really why you do it? That's right. And when I do that, I finish my New Testament a little bit early. So what I do is I'll back off and then I've got to read about 8 days of Old Testament, 30 pages. That's where I'm at right now. But people, you look, if you make all this fuss about this book, and don't you walk out of here and stop making the fuss now, because you're stuck. And so if you make all this fuss about this book, you'd better read it. Look, nobody has to convince you about the King James Bible. Your mind has been dealt with, has it not? I mean, you've got books by Hills and Fuller and Ruckman, and maybe you've got mine, and you've got J.J. Ray and all those other guys, and you've got this stuff, and you got a tape here, and you got a pastor probably that believes the book, right? You don't need your mind convinced. Now what you need to do is, now that your mind is convinced, you got to get your heart in gear. So if I just said something that made you react in a bad way, you need to realize that within you beats the heart of a cold-blooded killer. And you need to deal with that person. And one of the best ways is to read this book. Listen, I have seen some changes in my life by reading 30 pages a day that just astounded me. Now, I'm serious, because I'll tell you what, I am not nice, and I told God, listen, when I left my church back in 86, I said, Father, I want to be a blessing to churches, and how can you be a blessing to churches when your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Did you ever stop about, how would you like that task? Try to be a blessing to somebody when you're a leper. You know, I mean, I'd be like one of those guys, emergency EMT, emergency medical technicians out there. I think I want to be an emergency medical technician. Now, I have AIDS and leprosy, but other than that, can I be one? Well, I guarantee you the health around the city would improve. Nobody ever called an ambulance. And what I'm saying is this, I want to be a blessing to churches, but I've got to overcome a rotten, wicked, deceitful heart, not in you and me. The only way I do that is overcome it with the Word of God. The reason I read a proverb a day, and I admonish you, listen, read the 10 pages and don't count the proverb. Read 10 pages of your Bible every day and read a proverb for the day. Because Proverbs speaks to the soul. I'll show you something. This is deep. Four books right in the middle of your Bible are important. Psalms. You know what Psalms speaks to? Everybody that's ever been depressed knows what Psalms speaks to. Psalms speaks to the spirit. When you are down, you read the Psalms. What does it do to you? Lifts you up. Isn't that true? Psalms will lift you up. It speaks to the spirit. Next is Proverbs. Proverbs does not speak to the spirit. Proverbs speaks to the soul. You know who the soul is? The soul is you. You will never read a proverb but that you don't find you're coming short. We're going to look at some proverbs in the next point. But you read a proverb, and every time I read the proverbs, I say, man, I see what I need. Now, if I read the proverbs 20 pages a day, I'd be done in 2 days. I mean, I'd be in and out within 2 days. And you know what? It wouldn't have much time to saturate me. So I read one every day. That means today's the 14th, tomorrow's the 15th, the next day you say, well, there's 31 of them, one for every day. You say, well, gee, what do I do in February? I guess I just don't have to read three of them. No, you just have to read four of them on the last day of the month. Now, I know you're sitting down, so I know I didn't knock you down. I tell people this, the next book is the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a man's view. You know how you know it's a man's view? It starts out saying, oh, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know there's nothing to take the joy out of possessing anything like a man. There's nothing like a man. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a man's rational, droll way of looking at life. You know, you ladies, I mean, what do you say? You go out, you buy some silk flowers, and you put them on the table, and your husband says, well, that's one more thing you're going to have to dust. You go and you buy yourself, you get a washing machine or something like that, and what does he say? You know, that's one more thing to break. You go to buy a house and you're looking at it and he says, and who's going to mow the grass? I mean, men can take the joy out of anything. That's the truth. And the reason is, and on the defensive side for a man, the reason is, ladies, that you buy it, but we got to fix it. Yeah. And so all we see, man, is all we see is nuts and bolts and pieces falling off. And so we gripe and we complain. I mean, here's a lady, she comes home, she got excited. Look, honey, there was such a sale down at the store on dog food that I bought 50 pounds. Oh, he ain't got a dog. I know, but we can afford one with what I saved. Now, do you know who needs to read the book of Ecclesiastes? Women. Women need to read the book of Ecclesiastes. You know why they need to read it? Because they tend to be emotional. A woman will tend to buy on impulse or emotion, and she needs to read the book of Ecclesiastes just to kind of get a line on everything so that she can see that things are vanity. Now, I'm going to give you a life or death warning right now. You know what I tell you about being depressed? Don't read the book of Ecclesiastes when you're depressed. Read Psalms when you're depressed. You read the book of Ecclesiastes when you're depressed, and they'll find your body next to a smoking gun with a note that says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know? I mean, you don't read Ecclesiastes when you're down. You read Ecclesiastes when you're happy. Because you read Ecclesiastes, you go in that book happy, and you come out going, That's just what will happen. But that's just a man's, you know, hard way of looking at that. And then you got the Song of Solomon. Yeah, I heard some guy go, no. And you know what that is? That is kind of a woman's way of looking at everything. You know, kind of a heart, mushy. I mean, really, guys, you got to admit. You know, you read that book, I still crack up. You know, you read that book and, you know, your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon, and your teeth are like the flocks, and that one is missing, and your legs are like two ivory towers, and you realize this, oh, give me a break, man. And women read it, and they just say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Guy says, are you sure this is inspired? And you said, I always worried a little bit about Solomon, how anybody could write his good stuff in Proverbs, such bad stuff in Song of Solomon. And it's all heart. And it's all light. And it's all, oh, isn't the world wonderful? When did you wake up? I mean, that's just, you know, it's not a man's view at all. It's a woman's view. And it's exciting. And it's oh, sing-songy. You know who needs to read Song of Solomon? Men. You need that. You know, I was talking to you about my wife, and she's back here listening to me, and I'm going to tell you one of the greatest problems she has with her husband. She's never said this. She has never told me this. She has never told me this. Her husband is so stinking negative. You know that thing up in Rochester, they have the Bad Attitude Baptist Blowout? I'm one of few people that really qualify. I have a bad attitude about everything. I mean, it doesn't matter what we see, I make a negative comment about it, and I think sometimes she just must cringe inside. And you know what I need? I need a little more heart. And I try. And so you need those books. But now, you read all of those, see? And what I do is I don't read my Proverbs with the Old Testament. I go through the Bible 8 times a year. I go through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. Because I read it every month. So you need to read that book every single day. Now, I'm just going to simply say this and be done, okay? Because I know what you're saying. Well, I fall asleep. Well, I didn't get anything. And I'm not going to be a hypocritical preacher because if I don't get anything, I'm not going to read it. Give me a break, pal. When did you do that about eating? You didn't have time. You didn't understand anything. You lost your place. You ever lose your place? Look, I could put down a secular book and come back 3 days later, pick it up and start reading on the sentence I left off. Isn't that true? But don't you love it when you're reading here and you look away? Oh. And what pains you is you're scared to death that you're going to reread something you've already put in. God forbid you should have to read the same page twice. And I've gotten to the point where what I do is when my kids call me, I go... Yes. And they go, well, you did good, Dad. And I go, thank you. And you know, if you were reading over here, when you look up and lose your place, you start back about here, and you get right about here when you realize that happens to everybody. You see, that happens to everybody. I'm telling you, you read that book, there'll be a spirit sitting on your shoulder trying to get you to look away. Sometimes what I'll do is, Mike, if my son's calling me or something, what I'll do is I'll make a point of not looking up unless I'm on like a verse 5 or a verse 10 so that I can at least remember I go back to that particular verse. But I'm going to tell you, people, you need to read that Bible every day. You especially need to, because you say you believe it. You say you believe it. And I'm just going to give you this one illustration and be done on Bible reading. A man went to his next door neighbor and he said, "Hey, can I borrow your chainsaw?" And his neighbor said, "I'm sorry, I can't lend you my chainsaw today, but I'm making chicken soup." This guy said, "Well, what do you need a chainsaw for to make chicken soup?" And he said, "Well, I don't, but any excuse will do when I don't want to lend you my chainsaw." You know what you're going to do? You're going to read this book, or you're going to make chicken soup. Any excuse will do. I had a man in my church who didn't even know how to read English. He graduated from school and didn't know how to read English. You know what he did? He went 6 months at night to the high school and learned how to read so he could read his Bible. All right? Look over to Luke chapter 12. And I'm really, listen, honest, what I am telling you with the best of motives, I am trying to help you. You are going to stand. Listen, you think judgment, you know, we always say, boy, is judgment going to be hard on those guys that changed that book. You think it's not going to be hard on those people that believed it and didn't read it and didn't do anything with it? Verse 48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You have been delivered much. Amen. You have got much. You have not only got a perfect Bible in your hands, but you have in your heart and mind the belief that that Bible is perfect, right? Yes. But more than that, you've got on your shelf at home all kinds of books and tapes and everything else that reinforce your belief and give you facts and answers to questions that people ask you concerning that book. Isn't that true? What I'm saying is that you have been given much. Now, it is time to do something with it. The second thing I'm going to tell you to do is not only just read it, but practice it. James said you should be a doer, not a hearer. We have slid into Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes over to Athens, and he said he came over there and he found a place given to idolatry. He said, and all they wanted to do was hear or tell some new thing. Yes. Isn't that us? Yes. You know why you study your Bible and don't read it? Because you want to find something you can impress somebody with. Yes. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, "Oh, man. So my pastor's teaching in the book of Romans, and he's been in the first verse for 3 months. What on earth is he doing in the book of Romans in the first verse for 3 months? Oh, you ought to see what he got out of there. He must got a lot out because there wasn't nothing in it." You know why you like to study your Bible? Because you like to pick up some new nugget and impress somebody with it. That's why you don't like reading. I mean, everybody likes to talk about the big dinner they had with the turkey, you know, like the roast pig. Everybody likes to talk about that. Everybody's talking about the great big thing, you know, and all the, we had four different kinds of meats or anything else. Very few people brag about their oatmeal. Man, I'm telling you, I had a bowl of oatmeal this morning, that brown sugar and butter, man, and that milk. Anyway, and you see what I'm saying? But it's your oatmeal that gets you through every day. You don't roast the pig every day. You don't kill the fatted calf every day. You read that book every day, but now you've got to do something with it, and that is you've got to begin to apply it to your life. You are supposed to be a doer of this word. Now Rex said something, and it's something I've said places I've gone. And I'm going to ask you a couple more questions. Oh, don't you love questions? How many of you have been saved, let's say, 3 years or more? Let me see your hands. Okay. Just for curiosity's sake, put your hands down. How many have been saved less than 3 years? Let me see your hands. All right. Well, bless you. All right. Now, you folks who have been saved less than 3 years, you will have seen this change much faster. You people have been saved more than 3 years. For you, it's kind of slowed down. But here's my question. Are you still growing? You know, somebody Somebody was saying that they saw Luke, you know, and they saw him last year. He was here. And, you know, a couple of years ago, he was toddling around. I remember seeing him push some kid down on this platform. I mean, it was the Battle of the Pampers set, you know. I saw this kid walk up and kind of give Luke a kind of an open hand to the head. And Luke kind of, I'll try that. Boom, you know. And waylaid the kid, but now he's gotten bigger, see, and because when you're young, the growth is much more noticeable. Some of you made radical changes when you got saved, didn't you? I used to go to the bar every day of my life. I used to go every 7 days a week. When I got saved, I went back only 2 times. First time was to tell him I got saved, and the second time was to tell him I got called to preach. And my hair changed, and my clothes changed, and my language changed, and where I spent my time changed, and everything changed, and my music changed. And that all happened within the first year, 2, 3 years of my salvation. And many of you had the exact same experience, isn't that true? But now you long-termers, you've been saved 10 years. Let me ask you a question. Where have you changed from last year? Have you quit growing? You know what happens? Now get this. You look at a kid, Luke, he's cute. Isn't he cute? I got John. John is not 4, he's 13. And up on top of our trailer, we have 2 bins. And that's our attic, and we store things up there. And I'm telling you what, if you can't buy slaves, it's at least good that you can have them. And so, I you know, we had our 3. And I'm trying to raise them, you know, strong back, weak mind. And so what I do is I say, John, and I give him the keys to the bin. I don't even know if he's in here. But I said, John, go up on the roof and get this. Now, you know what has happened to John? There was a day when he was 4, I wouldn't ask him to do such a thing. But with age and maturity has come more responsibility and more work. Do you remember how nobody expected anything of you, and then one day your folks use that foul words on you, take out the garbage. And you were trying to remember that child abuse number. Let's see, what was that? And they said, take out. Right? And then you got a job. And this guy didn't even ask your opinion. Look, show you something. I'll show you something. Does this look nice? Does this look nice? See this guy? I'll tell you about this guy. I stood ankle deep in raw sewage, digging a ditch for a sewer line for my boss. 3 feet deep, foot wide, 30 feet long, while the product was running in the trenches. You don't see that when you look at this. Say, what was your opinion on that? You don't want to know. But it was my job. Nobody asked me to do that when I was 3. But when I was 33, they expected it of me. You understand? You know what happens to us? I'll tell you exactly what happens. We get excited about cutting off our hair and burning our records. And then along comes somebody and preaches something and you say, legalist! Right? You know why you say that? Because somebody just came on and said, throw out the garbage. And you didn't like it. And Rex gets up and says something about music and you don't like it. And worse than that, maybe the Holy Spirit says, hey, you can start reading that book. He's going to talk to you. And so you know what happens? We reach a point in our Christianity where we flat refuse to grow. That is exactly it. You know what you said? You said, man, look, when they said, you got to do this, you got to do that, I couldn't do anything about it. But buddy, nobody talks to me that way now. God does. You read that book, you'll find out he does. So what I tell you today is this. Not only read this book, but you need to apply it to your life. And I tell people this. Isn't it amazing? Any 3 men in this room, any 3 of us, we are tremendous. We are absolutely astounding. They need us in Washington, D.C. There aren't 3 men in this room, any 3, that could get together and tell you how to take care of all the problems of this country in a half hour. Isn't that true? That's the truth. In a half an hour, we tell you everything that needs to be done with Nicaragua, with El Salvador, with Cuba, with Poland, with China, with Washington, with gun control, with abortion. The only thing that would limit us is how much time we talk on each subject. In a half hour, we take care of the world's problem. Now, it might take you an hour to define what somebody else needs to do for their problems. And as you read your Bible, all those verses that they need jump out at you. But isn't it amazing that you can't take care of yours in a lifetime? You know why? You're not applying that book. You want to see some little things? I'll show you some little things. Little things. Look at, let's look at the book of Proverbs. What I mean by are you growing is this. Can you tell me something in the last year or two that God has changed in your life? Something, two ways you know growth. Something He puts in and something He takes out. Some of you are lazy. You still lazy? Some of you guys are so proud of your bad temper. Found with a hair trigger, man. I mean, I'd hit you just as soon as look at you. I don't do that anymore. I am not like that. I've had things happen, I've just gone. So you lose your manhood. No! I grew up. I had a guy blow up in my face one time. He was a deacon. He'd been saved 21 years. He's that far from me, bright red and screaming. And shooting his mouth off about being saved 21 years. And I said, I thought you'd grow up more than that in 21 years, pal. Now, if you're a man and you lose control of your temper too much, I'm going to tell you what your problem is, pal. You're a thumb-sucking baby. If you've been saved more than 3 years, you still got a problem with your temper, you're a thumb-sucking baby. Don't you look up verses on anger. Read the whole book. And if you're a lady here and you're given the fits of weeks and weeks of depression, you just get depressed and you get, you know, despondent, you're a baby. You're running around with dirty diapers. You've been saved more than 3 years. You say, well, what should I do? Give me the verses on non-depression. I'll give them to you. There are several thousand. They start in Genesis and end at Revelation. Read them all. And you'll apply some things to your life. I'll show you something. See if you can find yourself anywhere in here. Proverbs 10. Think about this next time you're going to be on the telephone passing a prayer request about a brother or sister. You know, I told you I have a bad memory. I do. I really do. But I've told God I got so fed up with reading Proverbs, a proverb a day, 12 times a year, I got so fed up with it and nothing sticking that I finally just said, God, I'm going to start trying to memorize these verses. And I've been doing it. And that's real good for me. Verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Boy, I'll tell you what, there ain't nothing about adultery and murder in that one, is there? There ain't nothing about all them dopers and them punk rockers and them rock music crowd. There ain't nothing about that crowd in there, is there? But boy, I'll bet you that lay in some of your laps. Have you ever hidden hatred with a smile? You know, this joke you hear all day, joking about, you know, I love you, Lord. You know where that comes from? I preached a message. I made a lady angry. Made a woman angry. And I'm not nice. I didn't try to make her mad. I just preached against one of her gods. In fact, what it was, I preached against rock. I said something about rock music. That's what made her mad. And I knew her jaws were tight. And so I strategically positioned myself at the end of the service by the door so she couldn't leave without shaking my hand. You say, that's not very nice. I know. I know. But you got to have fun out of it sometimes. And so I'm shaking people's hands as they come out, and I saw this lady coming. And now, I have had them walk out. I've literally had people walk out. I'm standing right there, and I've had them walk out like this. You know, like they're really interested in the paneling on that wall. And, oops, I'm outside. Did I miss the preacher? You know. But I had her, and I knew I was going to get her. And she came by. I just say, how are you today, you know, have a nice day. But, you know, a hit dog's got to bark. And so as she took my hand, she tried to justify the anger and hatred inside of her. So all she did, she said, I wasn't talking to her. It was the Holy Spirit that was talking to her, because she answered him. She said, well, brother, I love you in the Lord. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, that means you hate me in the flesh, right? Well, isn't that usually when you use it? When you say, oh, I love that. No, I want to look, what I'm saying about you, what I'm saying about them, I love them in the Lord. Yeah. You know what that means? That means you hope they die. That means you hope they go broke. That means you hope their house burns down and their wife dies. That's what that means. And that Bible says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You ever slander anybody? You're a fool. I didn't say that, and I didn't write that. And no wonder you don't like to read it. And God forbid that you'd have to read that one 30 times or 12 times in a year. Right? Could you imagine having to face that the 10th of every month? Proverbs 13. Or 14. 14. Did you ever try this one? You say, well, I just set them straight. I set people straight. Oh, do you really? Good night, man. You ain't got what it takes. You think God needs a man of your caliber? 22 blank? Hollow point? Look at verse 14. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. I know some people that are just idiots. I know some people who are real idiots. And some of them, I got one guy, I'll make him so mad. Say, what do you do? He asked me something, I laughed. You say, why? Because he's a fool. He is an utter fool. This guy is lucky to cross the street on a green light or red light or whatever it is without getting hit by a car. I mean, the guy is just a total blitz. And every time he opens his mouth, it's only to set a trap for me or for somebody else. And I stay as far away from him as I can, and when I can't get away from him, I just go, and I walk away. And if you ask that guy, if he was here, and you say, what do you think? He said, boy, he's really strange. I ask him some questions, so I just laugh, walk away. Well, now you know why. So when Tom Benson says, you know what he thought? I'll show you one. Go to the book of Lamentations. I like this one. I just picked this one up last time through. Lamentations, right after Nehemiah. Some of you be looking there. Lamentations chapter 3. Interesting book, 5 chapters. The first two and the last two all have 22 verses, and the middle one has 66. I didn't lay it out that way, God did. You got a book that's got a book in it with 66 chapters, and another book that's got a chapter in it with 66 verses. And in that middle chapter 3, I'm going to show you a couple things in here. Try this one, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You do that? You know, we're all talking about all this psychology, all this goop and slop about the inner man. Do you realize what I've just laid on you from the Bible on the inner man? I've just given you 3 verses from the infallible, perfect King James Word of God, 1611, that laid more on you than 10 chapters of a Dobson book and the last 6 film series you've seen. Now, isn't that the truth? Listen, you take the 3 verses I just gave you, and you can spend the next... Look, you know what I'm showing you? You know why these are standing out? You know why I got these? Because this is the area that I am growing. This is what God has been pointing out to me. This is where God is trying to take care of my wicked mouth, all right? And my wicked heart. And I'm pointing those out because God's pointing them out to me. But I'm telling you that God has been working on those things in my life for 3 years. You can take 3 verses, man, apply them to your life for the next 3 years. You read your stupid little Dobson book. I still say I want to get a joint meeting with Charles Swindoll. We're going to call it Swindle and Jip. Look down a little farther, just 10 verses down. Look what this says. Check this one out. How would you like to be the editor of the Biblical Inquirer? To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Now, wait a second. I didn't say what the man printed was untrue. I don't know if it's true or not. I have some suspicions. I just don't want to be God's garbage man. I was talking with some guys the other day, and let me... Hero. Hollywood makes him a hero. Yeah, he's a hero. Took two unarmed deputies and shot them down in cold blood and killed them, left them laying on the ground. Real hero. Jesse James. Oh, you ever read anything about Jesse? Oh, Jesse is real. Yeah, Jesse James walked in to rob a bank, and the guy gave him everything he wanted, and there was a teller who was a father and a husband and had a couple of young kids, and Jesse James looked at him, and he just looked like somebody he didn't like, so he pulled out his .44 and blew his face right away. Real nice guy, Jesse James. And they haven't made a movie about Tom Horn, but the greatest gunfighter ever lived was a man named Tom Horn. Now, I think they did make a movie about Tom Horn. And they say that the best gunfighter there was, the fastest gun there ever was Tom Horn. And Tom Horn, of many of his killings, one of them was a 14-year-old girl that he shot down in cold blood. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you about some men that are known for murder. Now look over your head. Look. You know, it'd be dark in here if these lights weren't on. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And those lights over your head that have lit, they lit your motel room and they lit your camper and they light your house, they were not invented by Billy the Kid or Jesse James or Tom Horn or any other cold-blooded murderer. They're invented by a guy named Thomas Edison. And when I saw that group and I saw this group, you know what I said? Listen, you came here in an automobile, and even if it wasn't a Ford, I tell people, I said, the three greatest influences this country have had are George Washington, Abe Lincoln, and Henry Ford. George Washington had the opportunity after the Revolution to become king of America. They offered him, they said, we'll make you king. Literally king. He said, gentlemen, we just fought a war to stop that. If he had chosen to be king, you wouldn't be free today. He influenced your life. Abraham Lincoln saw the plot to split the Union. I got a friend of mine, he says, well, boy, I think it should have worked because then they'd have two strong countries. You idiot, if the South could have succeeded from the North, then what would happen when the South split and then split again and split again and North split and split? This would be like a bunch of little states of Europe, and that's what the Catholic Church was after. And Lincoln saw that and said, at all costs, I will preserve the Union. It cost him his life. Yeah. And you're here today and you're free because of Abraham Lincoln. I'll tell you what, Ford did not invent the automobile. He invented the affordable automobile. And he invented an automobile. I get so sick and tired of all this European high tech, you know. Why, this thing corners. I don't need a Mercedes that corners. I want a turnpike cruiser. I want something, man, I can put on automatic pilot. I mean, just, you know, throw a tape in, hit cruise, put my feet on the dash, recline my seat, and have me wake up when I get there. And if you got any doubt about it, where do you think I would park 50 feet of trailer and van in Germany? Benji Gillies here. I'll have him take a look at my van and my trailer. There are many roads I could run. I know all about the Autobahn, honey. But you think there's many roads over there I could run that thing around? Think there's many campgrounds I could put on? You came here in a car. And if your car, you got it because Ford made them inexpensive and everybody else tried to follow suit. Right. And what I'm saying is this. You can be a Billy the Kid or Jesse James or Tom Horn and be known for how many people you've killed. In Jesus' name. Or you can leave some light behind you. Now, I just chose to make my ministry a ministry of light. Now, I didn't say I'll go in there and I'll fight with who I got to fight with. But I'm not going to subvert a man and his cause. And what I'm telling you is this. Seems like everybody that's got a newspaper has been bitten by the secular newsprinter's bug. And that is, dig up as much dirt and rip up as much as you can. And again, if what was printed, look, what was printed has to be responsible, has to be taken care of, has to be answered. But it doesn't have to be answered to you. You're a nobody. He ain't your pastor. I'm amazed all these guys that believe in local church so much and don't believe in local church discipline. Well, what if somebody in First Bible Baptist Church of Plainville did something wrong and the church chose not to discipline him? Do I have a right to discipline him? Think on that. And so what I say to you is this. Not only do you need to read this book, but you need to apply it to your life. And you will, listen, you know what I mean? I'll tell you what happened to me when I first got saved. This guy gave me a Bible and he gave me a red lead pencil and he told me this. He said, Sam, when a verse sticks out to you, he said, take a red line and draw a red line through it. He said, you'll still be able to see it. But he said, because what will happen is you'll try to remember where it was. You'll never remember where it was. Some of you are still looking for verses. You say, well, it was on the right page in the left column. Well, yeah, there's only about 600 of those in my Bible. Oh, somewhere toward the middle. Oh, good, we brought it down to mere 200 or 300 pages. And what I'm saying is this. So he said, when something stands out, and so I was reading. Boy, I remember I first got saved, I was reading. I put a red light. I said, boy, look at that. Man, that's good. And I'm reading along here. I said, oh, man, is that neat. Boy, praise the Lord. You know. And I'm reading along. I said, oh, look at this promise. Boy, it's just great. I like this. And I'm reading along and I went, oh. I read over here. God said, put a red line through it. I said, but God, it was bad. And God said, the man didn't say if it spoke out to you good. He said if it stood out. Did it stand out? I really hate to mark in your holy writ. I'll just make it very faint. Okay. Okay. I don't want to break the lead. What I'm telling you is this. There's somebody here who needs to take care of a temper. Somebody here is a thief. There's somebody else here is a liar. There's somebody else here that's got a wicked imagination. You see, a preacher can't cover all that in one sermon. But a Bible can. So you read it, and then I tell you this. And I say this, I've said this preaching, and people, I've meant it. Since I've been reading my Bible, and reading it, I have found so many things to change in Sam Gift that I have really not had as much time to work on everybody else. I just have not had as much time to see all the flaws in Rex Harrison and Tom Benson and Tom Barr. I just haven't had the time to see all those changes, those guys. All the verses that apply to them haven't been standing out to me quite as much as the ones that have a little FCG beside them. I've read this book, listen, I've been through this book and through it and through it. I still pick it up some days and read it and I say, I'm sure he put that in there just last night. And then there's one more thing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 48. You in the army? Well, two of you are. Are you in the army? For the Lord, I'm talking. I get something straight now. You know, they say this. People say, well, no, this life is like a race. No, it isn't. It's compared to a race and it's compared to a war. You know where it's compared to a race? With you and me. It is compared to a race where it talks about how we work for rewards. I am to race. Rex Harrison. I like that. The panel's still in. Yeah, I better stay away from racing. I lose on that. Anyway. But what it's like this, man. You know, when everybody lines up at the line, now you can be friends. You know, all those bicycle racers and marathoners and 100-yard dashers, those guys are friends. But they say, look, I really like you, but I hope you lose. And when we get out there, I'm going to do everything I can to beat you. But you know what I've never seen one of those guys do? I say, go. And the guy goes... Miss that fan. You know what I'm saying? That's not a warfare. It's only a race, man. It's only a race. Nobody got mad playing softball. It's only a game. I play racquetball. If I get out and play racquetball, I don't care if I win. I don't care if I lose. If the other guy enjoyed himself, that's all right. If I enjoyed myself, that's all right. It's a game. So we're not supposed to kill each other because we're racing. Yeah, I want to get all the rewards I can. If that cuts Dale Nugent short, no offense, but... You see, understand that? But when it comes to talking about the world, it ain't a race, honey. You know why? Because if they can, they'd kill you. So when it comes to our life now, when it refers to our relationship to the world, to each other, we're supposed to be in a race. And you try your tenors and I'll try mine. But in the world, our relationship with the world is a war. And they'll kill you if they can. I've often said I'd like to know just how upset they'd be about AIDS if it only attacked fundamental Bible-believing Christians. I wonder if Liz Taylor would have a let's raise money for AIDS victims party. Do you think they would? Do you think the government would tell them you have to hire somebody with AIDS if it only affected King James Bible believers? You think a bunch of Catholics wouldn't run around saying, well, it's an act of God. Right? So now I've got more bad news for you. I'm only giving you bad news this morning, but I told you, I dealt with your mind, I've got to deal with your heart. And I've dealt with your bad heart about reading. And I've dealt with your bad heart about growing up. And that may mean it's going to change your wardrobe, ladies. Men. And it may change where you get to go. And it may change what you get to do. You say, you mean I can't? No, that's right, you can't. I know it's an awful thing to live in America and not be able to partake of every little toy that America offers. What a plight. His doc would say, stop it, Marty, you're breaking my heart. I mean, you still eat T-bones. You need steak, too, if you want. But in Jeremiah chapter 48, now the bad news is that as soldiers, you are committed to battle. And in verse 10, it says this, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. You are expected to engage the devil's crowd in battle. Now, I'm about to say something that you can rail on me for. You can scream. You can dislike me. All armies are not privates. Now, I'm going to get this straight, but down here you got a private. A corporal. And a sergeant. L-I-E-U, lieutenant. Until I went in the military. Loot. All right, where do we go next? Light colonel? Captain and major? Major. Then a colonel? Yeah, well, what I'm going to say is there's going to be any number of them. You know, you got light colonel, full bird, all this stuff, and general. And, of course, with general, you got brigadier. And, brigadier general, major general, general of the army, you know, 5 stars, general of the army. You see what I'm saying? Now, what do you got the most of? Boy, if I told you what a guy in my church prayed for one time. Anyway... I'm sorry, but every army is going to have this. You know what we American Christians say? Well, what makes him think he's so special? Hey, you guys, how many of you guys been in the military? Did you ever walk up to a commanding officer and just say, well, just who do you think you are? Who made you the king of the hill? Right? You can have your opinion about him. But as one man said, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one and nobody wants anybody else's. All right, now I hate to tell you this, because I know we're all created equal. Some of you are going to do nothing more than be a private in God's honor. Some of you are going to do nothing more than fill a pew. You say, well, you just made it sound like I'm unimportant. Listen, I've heard all this stuff. You know, I get so sick of hearing people say, you know, well, the Scottish Highlanders, boy, they're the real guys, and the Aussies, man, they're real soldiers, and the Waffen SS. Give me an American GI. You give me a ground pounder, and I'll show you a man that can take the world. I mean, in 8 weeks, man, 6 weeks, we took a kid off a tractor in Omaha and made him a killing machine and put him on Omaha Beach. And he beat the biggest fighting machine there was. And they climbed the hills of Iwo Jima and Okinawa. You say, boy, yeah, but those guys died. Yep. They're expendable. By the hundreds, they're expendable. And you say, well, where does that leave me? That leaves you sitting real good. Because nobody's going to kill you. Do you understand? Nobody's going to kill you. The greatest persecution you've ever had has been somebody slammed a door in your face in visitation. And then the greater persecution is if you happen to have your hand in the door. Trying to say, oh yeah, it's supposed to be the foot. It was supposed to be the foot. It's supposed to be the foot. Now, you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that you are obligated, wherever you are in church, to engage the enemy in battle. You say, well, how do I do that? Oh, I don't know, shake a bush. I just read an article in the BBB, you know, about the Sword of the Lord and the publisher, you know, Hudson, printing this thing about the Bible is the Greek text. It's not an English Bible, it's the Greek text. Do you know what some of you privates ought to do? You say, well, I'm not a private. You corporals, you sergeants, you lieutenant, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get that article, read it, and then fire a letter off to him and ask him a couple questions like, have you ever led anybody to Christ with the Bible? The one you believe is the infallible, perfect Word of God. You ever led anybody? I'd like to know the answer to that. You know, right? Just say, have you ever led anybody to Christ with that Bible that you believe is the infallible, perfect Word of God that's not the English Bible? Have you ever led anybody to Christ out of it? Have you ever read a page of it? He's talking about a Greek Bible. This guy's never been to Bible college, so he ain't even had any Greek. Well, this is not a learned man telling you that you're unlearned. This is an unlearned man telling you you're unlearned. That's what it is. What I'm saying is this. You need to engage in battle. Now, you've been given the ammunition. Lose something, bud? There's no purgatory. So I got Luke. Honey, hit him with a tranquilizer. Give him a Valium or something. Boy, when I got Luke, we found out there's all kinds of new uses for NyQuil. Moving right along, as best we can, after having been handicapped by the situations. Here's the thing. You need to read that book. You need to apply that book to your life. And you need to go out there and beat the bushes. You need to be out there and beat the bushes. Now, I know you're going to gripe, but every private there ever has been is griped about a general being in an office. Oh, yeah, he sent us out. Yeah, I love it. That's what they say. You know, I have talked to a slew of guys that were in Vietnam. You'd be surprised how few of them were fighting men. This guy hauled ammunition, and this guy was a combat engineer, and this guy did this, and this guy did that, but all those guys made it so the guy go out there in a bush and kill somebody. That was the job. What you need to do is you need to find your job. I'll tell you something else you need to do. You need to get active in your church. You need to find out what you can do in your church. It is exciting me when I come into First Bible Baptist Church in Plainville and find out that somebody just made a sign to cover up Facey Tennis. Now, if you've never been to the YMCA where they meet, you don't understand that. But somebody took it upon themselves to do that. It is exciting to me when somebody brings a pig and roasts it for a bunch of God's people, just thinks of it on his own. It's exciting to me when somebody comes in and says, "Preacher, the hall in the church needs painted. I'll buy the paint." You need to get active in your church. I have cleaned the toilets in the church that I preached in. And I put truckload after truckload after truckload of Crusher Run in the parking lot and much of it that I bought. And I mean, I put it out there by myself. I didn't call a bunch of men. I mean, I went, I had them dump it. I put as much as 3 tons on my pickup truck. I mean, just stood the front wheels almost off the ground. I went down there and I unloaded all 3 tons. Why? Because I love my people. And I filled in every hole that I could find in that driveway. But I'm going to tell you something, that's not my job. You know why? Because there's any number of guys in my church, and I'm not saying they weren't doing their job. What I'm saying is, there's any number of guys in my church can handle a shovel, but not many of them can handle the Bible like I can. Now, you say what you want about that. But that is why God called these pastors to be pastors and not to be plumbers. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to clean the toilets. The ladies in this church that have gone to the trouble they go to prepare a meal, bless their hearts for it. You know what you need to do? You need to get involved. I had a friend of mine who's a Marine. You know what he did in Marines? Laundry. If I was a Marine and I did laundry, when somebody asked me what I did, I'd lie. I would say something like, I was in undercover work. I had a job where they gave me the big messes to clean up. I'd never tell anybody that I did somebody's dirty skivvies, man. I just couldn't do it. But somebody's got to do it. And we can't all be fingers and eyeballs and ears for Jesus. Somebody's going to have to be a toenail. And somebody's going to have to be one little old hair. You see what I'm saying? So do your job and get involved. And get involved in your local church. Don't get involved in somebody's mail ministry halfway around the world. Get involved in your church. Get in the war. Cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And let me say this, if you've got to take somebody on, tear them apart. Rex is here. He'll know what I'm talking about, remember. When I think about this, I still get mad. I still get mad. And I teach people. I teach people like you. I'd go out and fight somebody, or I'd teach 50 people to go out and fight. That's called force multiplying. And I was teaching up in Rochester, Manuscript Evidence. And I'm not big on this spiritual karate. You know, these guys, they learn karate. You can end a fight with one punch to hear them talk. None of them ever do. And it's kind of like if I put the guy out in one punch, no one's going to know how much I know. So you kind of hit him a half punch and a half kick. And you do it just, all you do is you wear both of you out. And you prove the karate doesn't work. So I tell people, I said, look, when you come down on somebody, I mean come down, you know, like the house did on Samson and the Philistines. I mean crush them. Hit them with a sledgehammer, but end the fight. Very few fights. There were a few fights I got in and just sparred around for the fun of it, but most of them, I wanted them over with. You know why? Because I don't want to have to hit this guy in the fist with my face any more than is necessary. And Rex and I and another guy from my church went into Burger King, and we're standing there, you know, as I just got done teaching. And we're talking, you know, talking about the Bible, talking about stuff. And at that time I was pastoring, he was evangelist, and this other guy was just one of my church members. And this clean-cut guy and his wife are standing there, and they're looking at us, and they're looking us over. And I'll be honest, a lot of folks up in Rochester know me, and because I've been going in and out of there for about 17 years. And a lot of times somebody will see me, you know, and they'll be a member of First Bible, and they'll recognize me. I'll recognize them. And like I said, I bet this guy is from First Bible. And he stepped up. He said, "Excuse me, are you men preachers?" Yeah. And he said, "Well, I'm so-and-so." And he gave us his name. He said, "For 8 years, I was faculty on Bob Jones University. You've heard of the university?" And I almost went, Falwell, right? I thought, no. Now, let me tell you something. I already know what this guy believes about the King James Bible. I'm not going to waste 5 seconds talking to him about it. Is he saved? All right. Doesn't the Bible say as much as in me is to do what? Live peaceably with all men. So you know what I said to myself? I said, you know what? It was just shortly after they'd had that mess with the IRS, and I said, I'm going to talk to them about income tax and the tax issue and things like that. I want to try to find something we can fellowship over. But this guy had heard us talk, and he wasn't going to have any part of it. And then he went around and he asked, where was school? Now, when you say Pensacola Bible Institute, there's two schools down there. Say Pensacola Christian College and Pensacola Bible Institute. And one puts out ghouls, and one puts out girls. And when they ask you, where did you go to Bible college? You say, Pensacola Bible Institute. Just watch their face. And if they smile, they misunderstood. That's nice. And I'm thinking, why are you messed up? I don't ever correct them. Yeah. I'll tell you, the truth is, man, one time I picked up John R. Rice and his wife with our church van when I was on the staff in Maslin, and I picked him up at the motel, and I thought, I'm going to try to get him to like me, and then I'm going to spring it on him, because he's got a weak heart, you know? And so he's sitting beside me, you know, and she's sitting behind me, and she says, "And I mean, we just got in the van. I'm going to try to impress him, do something nice before I tell him where I went, so that, you know, he doesn't think everybody, you know, fold, and just hit the road." And she said, "And where did you go to school?" I said, "I went to Pensacola." And she said, "Oh, that's a good school." I thought, good for you. That was one down. Brian got past him. He said, "Yes, Dr. Horton's doing a fine job over there." And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "he may be doing a fine job, but," I said, "I went to Pensacola Bible Institute, Peter Ruckman School." You ever see an 80-year-old man get out of a van moving 55 on a... I found out that day he could open his eyes. Anyway, so we're going to fellowship. Well, this guy, he says, "Where do you go to Bible college?" I said, "Pensacola Bible Institute." And his wife smiled and he frowned. So he knew he had a Ruckmanite on his hand. Well, don't ask me what possessed him. If he either he just really wanted to flex his intellectual non-muscles, or he wanted to show his wife that, you know, that I would get mad and foam at the mouth. But anyway, he started on the book. And he said, "Well, I suppose then, you know, I heard you talk. I suppose then that you think that Erasmus had the right text." So I just talked to him for about 3 or 4 minutes there on Erasmus and the text. And he didn't know that I'd know that. And he said, "Well," he said something about John Bergen. So I talked to him for a few minutes about Bergen. Now, we're still standing at the counter, and I'm thinking, all right, I can see where this is going. I hope that just the three of us will get a nice little table, but no. One of these guys, I think it was the guy in my church, said, "Why don't you come and eat with us?" And they said, "Yes." And she's still smiling. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. As we went to sit down, he says to Rex, he said, "Rex," he said, "did you say you're an evangelist?" He said, "Yes." Now wait, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a Ruckmanite. I'm crude and crass and mean and ugly. And all those fine people that go to those unusual universities are so polished and cultured and do all things right. And he looked at a man he met for the first time in his life that night, and he said, "Well, I've never seen an evangelist on crutches." I'm going to tell you, I almost said, "You never seen a BJ faculty member on the floor either, pal." When he said that, I said, God, I'm going to eat this little sucker's lunch. I said, I'm going to destroy his appetite. You say, boy, that wasn't nice. That wasn't nice. I'm supposed to say the ugly things. That's right. That's what they expect out of Ruckmanites, isn't it? We never talk that way about somebody. So we sat down and he started. Now I'm going to tell you, it was like pitching practice. And he threw his slider and he watched it go. And he threw his hook and he threw his slow ball and his curve. He rolled it. And all the time his wife is sitting there going, aren't we having good fellowship with Christians? I mean, I watched the smile come off that turkey's face until finally he looked over at his wife. I mean, listen, everything he shot out, I beat him up, stuffed it back in his face, and with a smile on my face, never raised my voice, never mentioned the word divorce or Rockman. And I just smiled and gave him an answer. One time he said, well, don't you think that the devil is using this issue to divide the body of Christ? And I said, yeah, he sure is. So, of course, before 1900, everybody just used the King James Bible. And I said, ever since then, there's been an argument over it. So I said, yes, the devil is using this issue. I said, but I'm sure glad he's not using my crowd. Yeah. And he's gone. And his sandwich was kind of getting cold. And he finally looked over at his wife and he said, well, he's certainly done his homework. And I thought, you bet he has, pal. And they got up and excused themselves and left. And he wasn't smiling when he left. And these guys are laughing. I said, you think this is funny? I said, you ever see him in their car where she's going, well, wasn't that nice, honey? And he's going, you know, that's a rocket ice. And what I'm saying is this. Take the material. And I ain't trying to sell tapes, but take the material. Get the material. And when you have to, beat somebody up. All right? Eliminate them. Make them backslide. Make them not want to get into a fight anymore. Make them not open their mouth about the book anymore. And you say, but they won't like me. Listen, did you ever stop and think that in Vietnam, if a GI put a bullet hole in the head of a Viet Cong, that he ruined his whole day? You think that guy said, thank you. No, when you engage the enemy, you are there as his enemy. You are there to knock him down and to knock him out. And if those guys want to pick on that book, you take the ammunition that you've got and blow them away. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying it'd be a nice thing to do. I'm telling you, sure as you're sitting in that chair, you are obligated by that book to do that. And I didn't say you got to stand in everybody's face and scream and cuss and spit on. I didn't say that. But I said if you get the stuff, you can just... It's kind of like going to a knife fight and them having forgot their knife. It's kind of like just taking a razor and going, do you mind if I cut you? Look here. Would you like your ear? Here. Don't try to wear glasses. You say, would you do that? Worse than that, I enjoy it. But you can't do it if you're unarmed. So I say to you, you are obligated to read this book. And I say to you that you're obligated to apply this book to your life. And I say that you are obligated to go out and fight the forces that are against this book. And I'll give you one more. 1 Corinthians 16. And if you got this one right, then the rest of them will get in line. You believe a saved man can operate under a curse? No. Jeremiah just said so. He said, well, that's Old Testament. Okay. I'll even give you that so I can have this one. And I know what you're going to say when I read the verse. You're going to have your hand waving response. But verse 22 says, if any man... love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means cursed. You say, oh, that's talking about lost people. No, it's not. He's writing to Christians. Oh, well, I love the Lord. Yeah, don't we all? If I asked all of you how many of you love the Lord, put up your hand, I'd think I was on a boat leaving town. Well, how do I know? How do you know? How do I know you love the Lord? Oh, my hand's up. See, I've got my hand up. That proves I love the Lord. I love my wife. There are men in this meeting that I can't tell. I enjoy fellowshipping with. And I love preaching. And I love being around people. I love to fellowship with people. I really do. But I don't love nothing like I love just being with my wife. Yesterday morning, we just went out of the motel and we just walked up the street for an hour. And where the road was wide enough, we just held hands. You know, when I was in a meeting in Denver a couple of years ago, and the motel room that I had, I was there by myself, I had to fly in, and the motel room that I had, I opened up the curtains, and there was a beautiful view of the Rockies. I mean, just absolutely breathtaking. Say, did you enjoy it? Half. Every time I see something like that, you know what I say? I say, boy, I wish Kathy was here. It's just never quite complete with her not being here to see it. You know why? Because I love her. How can you say you love somebody you don't talk to? How can you say you love somebody you don't fellowship with? How can you say you love somebody you don't try to please? And how can you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't do all the things I've just mentioned? I'm sorry, people. There's more to loving the Lord Jesus Christ than saying, oh, yeah, me too. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, yeah, look, see? You know what? When I say to you love the Lord, you know what you mean when you say you do? You mean, well, you say, you rationally say, well, I don't hate him. Right? Well, I don't hate any of the women in this auditorium, but I ain't going to buy you a dress. Because I don't love you. I love her. And what I'm saying is this. You say, well, I don't hate him, so therefore I must love him. I'm not actively against him, so I must be passively for him. Well, so are the bushes. So are the trees. And they're not doing a whole lot for the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is this. You better learn to love Jesus Christ. You better find out what he likes and change what you got in you that he doesn't like. You say, how am I going to find out? Read the book. Or any other way. It will help you if you can drill it into your brain. This is one of the hardest things for us to divorce ourselves from. From the concept that God and you are not alike. We have this idea that God and us have the same opinion. God ain't like you at all. I'll show you. Don't you believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Don't you? Come on, you Americans. Don't you believe in that? I do. It's one of my inalienable rights, isn't it? Well, surely God does. God wants you to be happy? Jeremiah. You know what God says to him in Jeremiah chapter 16? He said, don't get married. Now, I understand, you know, all the woman haters club and that's your life's verse and everything else. And a whole bunch of you guys that are sitting next to your wives subscribe to that verse at one time too. But what if he was engaged at the time God said that? What about his life and his liberty and the pursuit of happiness? What about that? Wasn't God interested in Jeremiah being happy? Hosea chapter 1. You know what God says? He says, marry a harlot, but understand she's not going to quit working. And when you come home at night, some other guy will be leaving your house and you'll pass on the sidewalk and you can't do anything about it. Is anybody here, you teenagers, I'm sure you get down in the morning and say, God, I sure hope I marry a louse. I'll bet you guys just say, boy, I hope I marry a woman who will be untrue to me. And you girls, I'll bet you say, gee, I hope I marry a good drunkard and a doper. and somebody run around on me. No, that isn't what you asked for, but what if God told you to marry somebody like that? So what about their life and their liberty and pursuit of happiness? Can you love a God like that? This is the saddest story in the book. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel was a happily married man. You know what God says right down there around verse 14, 15? God said, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes with a stroke. You know what he's saying? I'm going to kill your wife. And he said, and you're not allowed to cry. And he said, in the evening my wife died, and in the morning I did what God told me to do. What about his life and his liberty and his pursuit of happiness? I'm going to tell you something, people. God is not interested. God didn't sign the Constitution. Now, don't tell all those guys that are unregistering churches. Don't tell all those guys that are not paying their income tax because they think that God inspired the Constitution. God didn't even sign it. I'm telling you something. He doesn't owe one person in this room their life or their liberty or their pursuit of happiness. And if you believe that, you better go convince a bunch of Russian Christians. You know what he wants? He wants worshiped. And if that's what's got to go down for him to get worshiped, then that's how it'll be. How'd you like to have Isaiah's calling run around naked for 3 years? Of course, there are some Christians who are trying to live up to that one. People, I've dealt with your mind. I deal with your heart. Read the book. Apply the book to your life. Engage in combat. It will not be mortal, and you will not be killed. And love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just have a word of prayer. We'll turn you loose. Lord, I'm standing in front of a group of people who have been given a lot, not just from me, but from all kinds of places. And this crowd really believes that this book is perfect. And Father, some of them reacted wrong when I talked about reading other books, 60 pages a day, and reading your Bible 10. And some of them need to get their heart right. Some of them, Father, saw some things in their lives, in their tongues, that need to be changed. They need to get that right. Some of them have been afraid to engage in battle. They need to get that right. Some of them really don't love you, though they thought they did, or they were trying to convince everybody else that they did. And they need to get that right. I'm going to ask you to touch your hearts. With your heads bowed, if there's something, before I dismiss you, if there's something you'd just like to come and talk to God about, why don't you get up from where you're at, come on down here to the altar and talk to God. If you need to come, why don't you come? Now understand that if you come, that won't automatically make you reading 10 pages a day. That won't automatically make your tongue in line. But while some folks are coming, will you? You step out. You know what you may need to do? You may need to come and apologize to your God. Look at all He has done and all that you have not done. Maybe those books, those verses in Proverbs weren't what you needed. Maybe God already spoke to your heart. Maybe when you were reading your Bible or something your pastor preached last week or last month or last year,